much-deserved vacation today. So good for him. So unfortunately, you're stuck with me. Now, I just want to say, how many, well, for those of you who are might be new today, don't judge our church on what I say. I'm just from the bullpen coming in to help out. A few weeks ago, on Thursday night, I had the opportunity to teach, and I taught from 2 Timothy chapter 1. So I was thinking today, as I was contemplating what to share, I was thinking, well, why not just continue with 2 Timothy? So I'm going to just do 2 Timothy, first few verses of chapter 2. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to 2 Timothy? Just a little bit of review about 2 Timothy. This is the final letter that Paul wrote before his death. As Paul's writing this letter, he knows that his life is about to end. And so he's writing this to Timothy as a word of encouragement, as a word of instruction, some final instructions to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's close friend, someone Paul loved deeply. And Timothy accompanied Paul on several of his missionary journeys. For me, it's comforting for me to know that when I look at some of the characters in the Bible, like Moses and David and Peter, that they all had faults. And the reason that's comforting for me is because I have faults. So I figure maybe God can use me a little bit because God uses people with faults. And Timothy was no exception. Three things we find out about Timothy. Apparently, Timothy had some health problems. In 1 Timothy, the first letter Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So Timothy had some kind of stomach problem. You know, I don't know if it was ulcers or gas. I don't know what it was. But Paul tells him to drink a little wine as opposed to water. And when you think about it, in Bible times, you know, they couldn't go down to 7-Eleven and get a bottle of water out of the freezer. The water maybe wasn't clean. But wine, it sometimes might have been a little safer to drink than the water. So Paul tells Timothy, because of your frequent illness, drink a little wine. So Timothy might have had some health problems. He might have been overly emotional. From the first chapter of 2 Timothy, we learn that Timothy was a crybaby. Well, not really, maybe. He may have been a little emotional. It just mentions that when Paul said goodbye to Timothy one time, it's Paul said, I remembered your tears. So maybe Timothy might have been a little bit of an emotional person. And he probably was a very timid person. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this to Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So maybe Timothy was a little bit timid in some of the things. I love the way that God uses people who are not perfect. Because like I said, I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. And the cool thing about that is when God does something through us, we know it's God because it sure can't be us. How many people brought their Bibles today? Okay. Because I don't have any fancy PowerPoint slides like Rich does. So maybe this could be the Bible drill. 2 Corinthians 12:19. If you want to turn there, if you can, it says this. Or just write down the verse. You can check it out later. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 through 10. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Very neat verse. The Living Bible says this in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. I like this translation. The Living Bible says, I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. It's kind of encouraging, isn't it? My power shows up best in weak people. So the weaker we are, better it is. God is the one who gets the glory. God is the one who does the work. He might use us a little bit, but God is the one who does it. 2 Timothy was written during Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. Paul was in prison twice. And as he wrote this letter, it's when he's in prison the second time. When Paul was in prison the first time, we learn from Acts 28 that Paul, he didn't have it too bad. He was living in a rented house. People were able to come and visit him, and he was able to share the Lord, to preach the gospel. We also learn from Philippians, which was written during his first imprisonment, that he was optimistic that he would be released from prison. He was optimistic that his life was going to continue on in the service of the Lord. And in fact, that's what happened. He was released from prison. He went out on possibly another missionary journey, but when he returned back to Rome, he was arrested a second time and thrown into prison. He was arrested by Nero. And you guys all know the story of Nero, how he burned down Rome and he blamed the Christians. So Paul is now in prison the second time, and he doesn't have it quite as good as he did the first time when he was in prison. He's apparently, this time around, he's locked up in chains. The first chapter of Timothy, 2 Timothy, verse 16 says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So Paul apparently is in prison and he's bound by chains. Chapter 2, verse 9, we're going to talk about it today a little bit. It says, I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. So Paul is in prison, just like a criminal. And chapter 4 of 2 Timothy tells us that he senses that as opposed to the first time when he was in jail, when he sensed he might be released, this time he senses that his life will soon be over. He says this in 4:6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So as we come to 2 Timothy, Paul is giving his final instructions to Timothy. So let's turn to chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2. We'll go through the first, I don't know, 12 or 13 verses or so. Maybe, hopefully, probably. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, Paul's writing Timothy, calling him at the end of his life, hey, be strong, Timothy, in the grace. Be strong. How many of you guys have seen a movie where the patriarch of the family is maybe laying on his deathbed and his family is gathered around and his son is there and he's telling, you know, maybe saying stuff to his son, son, it's going to be up to you to take care of the family. It's going to be up to you to work the farm. It's going to be up to you to take care of your mom. You know, you have to be strong. King David said this to Solomon in 2 Kings or 1 Kings 2:2. It says this of David. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. You know, if I was Paul, Paul didn't really do this. If I was Paul, I might have wanted to tell Timothy, hey, Timothy, stop being such a wimp. Stop crying over little things. Don't be timid and be a man. But Paul here is not telling Timothy stuff like that. He's telling Timothy to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Not his own strength. Grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. When I think about it, it's kind of a hard thing for me, maybe for some of us to grasp. I think it's one of the things that we struggle with as Christians, grace. It's kind of like it's too good to be true. My mind tells me it's true, but my heart says, I don't know if I should really believe it or not. Ephesians 2:8, here's another verse if you can look at it real quick, if you want to. It's talking about grace. It says, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. You know, sometimes for me, and maybe for you too, we struggle with, you know, we think, hey, am I doing enough for God? Am I reading the Bible enough? Am I going to church enough? Am I praying enough? Am I thinking about God? If I miss my quiet time, is God going to be mad at me? This goes through my brain sometimes. I mean, maybe it goes through your brain too, I don't know. You know, many churches and religions today get hung up on this works thing. I know with Catholicism, if you miss Mass, you're in trouble. You're expected to be there all the time. And if you miss Mass, you have to go to the you're supposed to go to the priest and confess, right, Ron? And then you're okay. But it's something that you have to do. You have to go to Mass. Jehovah's Witnesses, they're always out knocking on everybody's door and they're working their way to heaven. It's interesting what the Bible says about works. The Bible says if we want to live by the law or by works, we have to be perfect, not breaking one rule and not breaking one law. James 2:10 says this, for everyone who keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Everyone who keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. And what's the problem with that? The problem is we all stumble, right? We all make mistakes. You know, sometimes people think of, if I'm a good guy, if I do enough good things, God's going to, I'll be able to go to heaven. If my good works outweigh my bad works. Some people have heard that before, kind of a thought. But if you took a scale, if there was really a scale, and you started putting, you know, brick after brick of good works, just heaping it up on one side of the scale, which would be a good thing. And if you just take one little sin or one little mistake, like this pen, and you stick it on the other side of that scale, it's going to collapse. And that's what happens when we try to live by the law. We cannot do it. It's going to come crashing down. The law says it's up to us, but grace says it's up to God. It's up to God. So Paul is telling Timothy not to be strong in works or deeds, but to be strong in grace. To understand that it is what God does, not what we do. You know, we can do things on our own strength for the Lord. And we can be successful maybe for a little bit, but it's going to be a lot of hard work and keep striving over and over again. And eventually, we're going to crash and burn if God is not in the midst, if God is not helping us out. We're eventually going to burn out. So Paul is telling Timothy to be strong in grace. You know, it's be strong in the things of the Lord, not to be strong on your own. Be strong in grace. Verse 2. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many men, of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, as I read this verse, I kind of thought, this verse takes all the pressure off anybody who wants to be a teacher. All we have to do is teach what we have heard before. That's all we have to do. You know, and where have we heard? What have we heard? Where has it been? It's right here. That's all we have to do is teach what we've heard before out of that book right there. You know, people have different personalities. People have different ways of talking. People have different illustrations. They have different jokes they tell. Unfortunately, I don't have any joke to tell you today. But the message is the same. The message comes from the Word of God. The church gets into trouble when sometimes somebody has a new teaching. This is how cults get started. This is how Mormonism got started. Somebody had a new teaching that doesn't match what had already been said in the past. This is why we need to be like the Bereans when we hear something. We need to test everything, see if it jives with the Bible. A few weeks ago, I was at home, and there was a knock on the door. And I opened the door, and at my front door, there were three Asian ladies at my front door. And they each had a Bible they were carrying. And they told me that they were just going around the neighborhood sharing the Bible with the people that they met. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. So I started, I thought I would encourage them a little bit and just talk with them for a while. And as they were talking, the one gal who was talking with me, she gets her Bible and she starts flipping through the page, and she's trying to prove a point. And she flips. She must have went to like 15 or 16 scriptures, flipping here, flipping there, going here. And she said, if this over here relates to this, and this means this, and this means this. And if you go back over here, this means this. And what she eventually told me, she told me that the Lord had already come back. The Lord had already come back. And I'm thinking, well, where is he? Because I haven't seen him. I didn't know where he was. And I told her, I go, well, the Bible says in Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. And, but she, I'm thinking it's kind of simple what it says. I don't know why she's trying to find, make some Bible code up about that the Lord was already here, and I didn't get where she was going from. But, you know, we want to make sure we're just teaching what we read in here. We don't need to add anything extra to it. Just teach from the Bible. So if you guys see the Lord out there anywhere, let me know, because I haven't seen him. Verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Being a soldier is a tough job. You have to be dedicated to the cause. Being a soldier, it's not a cakewalk. How many people here have ever been, like, been in the military? I mean, it's not easy, is it? You have to follow orders. As far as being a soldier of the Lord here in the United States, you know, I kind of think we've got kind of an easy assignment over here. We're not necessarily persecuted all the time for our faith. You know, people might tell us to shut up sometimes or something, but that's kind of basically it. In other countries, people are dying for the cause of Christ. I was reading a week or so ago on the news that there's a pastor in Iran who has a Christian church in Iran, and he's been arrested for, like, I don't know, a year or something. And the authorities are threatening him to put him to death unless he renounces his faith. So this is stuff that we don't really face in this country, but other places is not as easy. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. No soldier in active service entangles him in the affairs of everyday life. Lori and I were watching a war movie a few weeks ago, and they had a soldiers, you know, and they're getting ready for battle, you know, and they have their fatigues on, or whatever they call it, and he puts his belt on, and it's got his bullets in it, and he straps his backpack on with his equipment. He's got his rifle, and he's got his helmet, his boots. You know, he's a mobile fighting machine ready to go. You never see a soldier going off to war putting on all his gear who straps his 40-inch high-definition TV to his back, and he's not pulling his 25-foot cubic refrigerator in a car behind him. You know, he doesn't need that stuff. No soldier entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life. You know, and it's easy to be entangled in our life because we get busy with stuff. And some of the things, you know, they're not bad things. You know, having a TV is not a bad thing. It's not a sin. Having a refrigerator is not a bad thing. But we want to be careful we don't become entangled in these things. It's important to be able to put some things aside and step onto the battlefield. Just put some things aside and step to the battlefield. Now, once a month on Saturday morning here, we have a food outreach. And sometimes, I know it's tough to be here on Saturdays. Saturday might be, if you're working all week and you come to church on Sunday, Saturday might be your only day off to do things, you know, to run errands or take care of the car or whatever we need to do. But every so often, our commander, you know, the Lord, is going to ask us to lay aside some things that might hinder us from serving him. You know, maybe, you know, it's okay if you don't come to Saturday morning food outreach, but maybe that's something you can do. So, you know, I'm going to give up the Saturday morning I'm sleeping in to go and serve at the food outreach. Or I'm not going to watch that TV show I taped tonight because I need to go to church and spend some time praying with my brother. You know, there's certain things sometimes we have to put aside and go and serve the Lord, go about doing his business. Hebrews 12:1, this is a great verse. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. So no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Our purpose is to please God. What happens when you see a bunch of soldiers lined up, standing at attention, and their sergeant comes by or the commanding officer comes by and tells them something? What is their response? Yes, sir. That's the response that they have to their commanding officer. And then they go and do it. You know, we as soldiers in Christ's army, we have been given commands to do. We are to be the salt and the light to the world. We are to forgive others. We are to love others. We're to serve others. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's a hard one. So if we want to please our commander, we need to put aside things that can hinder us from completing that request. And, you know, I was thinking about this. The commanding officer has responsibility too. The commanding officer is responsible to provide us the means to achieve the victory. He's supposed to give us what we need for the task at hand. What we need to do is ask for the right tool and the power to succeed in the task that is before us. You know, do we need to forgive somebody? Do we need to love somebody? We need to pray and ask God by His Spirit to empower us to do that. Give us the tools. Give us the wisdom to do those things. And it might be a long battle sometimes, and it might take a while, but we need to be diligent in doing it. And by the Spirit's help, you know, I'm convinced that the final victory will be ours. Hebrews 13:21 says that God will equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So God will equip us. God will provide our needs. It's up to us to maybe lay aside some of the things that are hindering us in serving Him. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So here's Paul is using the example of an athlete. As an athlete, you have to compete according to the rules to win the prize, or you'll be disqualified. I'm a big baseball fan. You probably don't know that about me, but I am a big baseball fan. And I remember back in the 90s, in 1994, this is baseball history time. In 1994, the baseball went on strike, and part of the season got canceled. And when Craig and Pritchard was. And when the players came back to work, The fans were mad because, what are those millionaires doing going on? Don't they make enough money that they want more or whatever it was? So when the players came back, the fans kind of, attendance was way down. And it was kind of down for several years. And about 1998, I think it was, there were these two players named Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa. And they started hitting a lot of home runs, and people started getting really excited. A lot of the fans started to come back. And, as the season progressed, they hit more and more home runs, and eventually both of them broke the record that was 40 or so years old. I think McGwire ended up with 70 home runs, and Sosa had 64, and they beat Roger Maris's record. Anyway, but as time passed, and most of us probably know, as time passed, allegations begin to appear against these guys and against a lot of players. And allegedly, some of these guys cheated, and they took steroids or drugs that maybe let them hit the ball farther and stronger. And you know what's going to happen? These guys might not get into the Hall of Fame. You know, they're not going to receive the final prize because they broke the rules. We want to be able to say, and you know, and where do we get the rules? Where do we find them? Right here in God's Word. In order to compete by the rules, we need to know what the rule book says. That's the Bible. We want to be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. So we need to play by the rules, like a good athlete, to play by the rules. Verse 6, we go from an athlete to a farmer. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The farmer that works will be the first to receive his share. Several weeks ago, at my house in the backyard, I have a lawn. And right in the middle of my lawn, I'm growing a patch of dirt. There is no grass. So I decided, you know what? I need to plant some grass seed in there and grow some grass. So I planted some seed. You know, I raked the soil. I prepared the ground. I put the seed out. I covered it up. I put some fertilizer stuff on it, and then I began to water the patch of dirt. And every day I would get up in the morning, go out there and water it. In the afternoon I'd water it. The next day I would go out and I would do it again, and I repeated the process. And you know, several days went on, and after a while I was thinking, you know, I would look at it and I go, is anything going to grow there? But sure enough, after about a week or so, I bent down there and I could see little teeny grass blades popping up through the ground. And the lesson that I get from this is don't give up. Don't give up. What if I thought, that grass will never grow, and I quit watering it? It might have never came up. I would still have dirt in my backyard. Don't give up. When a farmer plants his crops, it's hard work. And he doesn't immediately see the results. But if he's diligent, if he sticks with it, he's going to see the fruit of his labor. Many times I think we miss out on being used by God because we give up too easily. The Bible says about Abraham that after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You know, we all want the promise. We just don't want to do the patiently endure part. That's the hard part. You know, we live in a society where we want everything fast. We have microwave ovens. We have fast food restaurants. We have TV on demand. You know, I want to watch the show, and I want to watch it now. What's that commercial on TV, the J.C. Wentworth one? It's my money, and I want it now, the guy says. We want everything now. We want everything fast. If you think the Lord is leading you to teach, maybe, or to work in Sunday school, and you try it out for a couple of weeks, and it's not going so good, you might feel like you want to quit. I want to encourage you guys to be patient. You know, stick with it just a little while, and you know, maybe the Lord will show you something. will reveal, will bless you as you're doing it, and you'll grow better at it. You'll people will start to respond. You know, stick with it. Don't give up so fast. I wonder how many of us would be here today if the person that led us to the Lord, we can all remember back, somebody had a hand in talking us to him and leading us to God. How many of us would be sitting here today if the person who led us to the Lord just tried one time to do it and then gave up? I wouldn't be surprised if half the seats or half the people in here would not be here. No, stick to it. Stick with it. Don't give up. So Paul is telling Timothy, be a good soldier. Please your commander. Be like an athlete. Compete according to the rules. And be like a farmer. Work hard. And be patient. Verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Consider what I say. So Paul is telling Timothy, there's a link between considering what he says and understanding what he says. And I think there's a cool principle we can get out of this. The Greek word, here's the Greek lesson for the day. The Greek word for consider is noeo, and it means to perceive with the mind, to comprehend, to understand, to have understanding, to think upon, to ponder. And my question is, how does one go about considering the Word of God? How does one ponder about it? How do you think about it? We've all heard commercials on TV or the radio or whatever about speed reading, right? Where the people's flipping through the pages 90 miles an hour, and the promise is, if you take my course, you can read books in 15 minutes or whatever. But I don't think the Bible was meant to be read this way. You know, God wants us to chew on it, to think about it. To meditate upon it. Meditation, the definition for meditation means continued or extended thought, reflection, contemplation. That's what God wants us to do. John Corson uses the example of a cow. A cow has several stomachs. And what a cow will do, a cow will eat some grass, chew on it, swallow, it'll go to one stomach, then the cow will regurgitated, for lack of a better word, and chew on it some more. But anyway, the cow repeats this process. He chews things over and over again. And that's kind of what we need to do with the Word of God. We need to consider God's Word and to meditate upon it. And if we do that, He'll give us understanding. We need to take the time to dwell on a verse, dwell on a passage, maybe commit it to memory, pray about it, study about it, talk with other believers about it. And to trust that God will give us understanding about that. And He will help us. John 14, verse 26 says this, "The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things." You know, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Ask for His help. And He will give us understanding. There's a cool promise from the book of Joshua. It says this, "If we meditate on God's law, and are careful to do all that is written in it, He will make our way prosperous, and we will have success." Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You know, it's neat to know that as we meditate on God's Word, we receive a blessing just from meditating on His Word. Turn to Psalm chapter 1 real quick, if you got a second. I'm going to be reading from the Living Bible. And this is a neat chapter that talks about the promises we get from just meditating on God's Word. This is from the Living Bible. I kind of like this translation of this verse. Psalm 1. "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not hang around with sinners scoffing at the things of God, but they delight in doing everything God wants them to, and day and night are always meditating on His laws and thinking about ways to follow Him more closely. They are like trees along a river bank, bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither, and all they do shall prosper." So that's just a new promise about meditating on God's word, living according to the principles we find in God's word. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. So again, Paul is reminding Timothy to be like a soldier, be an athlete, be a hardworking farmer, be strong in the grace, in God's grace, to consider the things he says. You know, take the time to meditate on what he's been taught. And here in verse 8, he's reminding Timothy not to forget Jesus. And it's easy to get wrapped up in our life. We get busy. We have schedules to keep, things to do, people to see. Sometimes we get out of bed, our feet hit the floor in the morning, and whoof, off we go with lots of things to do. And the lesson here is don't get so involved in life that we forget Jesus. Don't get so involved in life that we forget Jesus. You know, working here at the church, I worked at a United Parcel Service for 30 years, and now I'm working here at the church. And when you're in a secular job, it's, you know, you go, you do your work, and you're expected just to perform and just do it. And God is not really in the midst of things. You know, it's just up to you. But when I started working at church, I thought, well, this would be cool because I'm working with Christians. We can pray. It's going to be all about God. It's just going to be really awesome. And it is. But, you know, there are times when I come here to the office and the phone will ring first thing and somebody will want to talk to me. And I'll spend time doing that. And then we'll have a meeting or something. Somebody will come in or we'll have a meeting with Rich or whatever it might be. And then I'm off to go to the hospital to visit somebody. And then I have to stop at the office depot on the way back, get something for the office. And I get back and the phone rings again. And before I know it, the day is almost over, and I think, man, I haven't even picked out songs for worship yet. That's what I want to do, you know? But it's easy to get wrapped up and get busy. This happens at the food outreach sometimes. And for those of you who come, I want you to remind me not to do this and not to forget to pray. Sometimes I get here in the morning, we start setting tables up, and before you know it, we're opening doors and getting the chairs out there for people, and the truck comes, and before you know it, it started, and we're in the midst of doing it, and I realize, you know, we forgot to pray before we started. It happens so easily. Don't get so involved in whatever you do that you forget Jesus. I want to encourage you guys as you go through your day, you know, have a verse that you're dwelling on for the day. Put a worship CD on in the car or at home as you're doing whatever it is you do. And invite him to be with you. Don't forget the Lord. I used to, back when I was really a good Christian and I was working at UPS, and I've told you guys this before, but I used to pretend or just think that in the seat beside me, even there was no seat there, but I used to pretend that Jesus was right there in the truck with me. And as I was driving around, I would talk with him, and as I dealt with people, I tried to think that I got to talk to this person like Jesus is standing right beside me. But, you know, as time goes on, you forget stuff like that. All of a sudden, you're doing your own thing. Don't forget to have Jesus involved in your day. What did Jesus say about communion? This is interesting. What did he say? Do this in remembrance of me. I was thinking about this. I want to encourage you guys. You know, we take communion once a month. And a couple weeks from now, we'll take communion again here at church. And I want to encourage you guys. When we do that, use that. Don't just let the plate pass and just think, oh, take communion, take the bread, drink the cup. You know, think about it. Take that time to remember the Lord. Jesus didn't forget us when we were lost in our sins, did he? He remembered us. We should remember him. So remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, according to my gospel. Verse 9, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. So Paul has been imprisoned because he's preaching the gospel of Christ. But even if you imprison the man, you can't imprison the word of God. It still goes out. And Paul has gone through a lot for the sake of those who believed and for the sake of those who will believe. He's gone through, he's suffered much. Verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we also live with him. If we die with him, if we are laying aside our flesh, if we are giving up our rights, our time, if we count all things loss for the sake of the cross, then we shall live with him. And again, it's not an easy thing to do, but Christ is our example. That's what he did. That's what we should be willing to do too. Have you guys heard the saying, me, myself, and I? Sometimes the joke is the three most important people in my life are me, myself, and I. As a Christian, the three most important people to us should be, I got this right, you, yourself, and yours. It should be the other person should be the most important person. Philippians chapter 2 says this, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, we were at a pastor's conference, Dan and I and Rich, a year or so ago, and Gail Irwin, who wrote the book Jesus Style, some of you have read that book, great book, he passed out these stickers, and this is what it says. And I have this up in front of my desk in the office, and I think that's just a good reminder of what we should be about, you know, what we should be about, others, not ourselves. It shouldn't be about me, myself, and I. It should be about you, yourself, and yours. Verse 12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's verse kind of scary, isn't it? If we deny him, he will deny us. You know, we've all had times in our life, I think, when we've kind of blown it. We've sinned. We had maybe a chance to share the Lord with somebody. We didn't do it. So if we deny Christ, is he going to kick us off the bus? Is he going to lock the gate to heaven to us? No, he's not going to do it. I think of Peter. And what did Peter do? Peter denied the Lord. So the Bible says Peter denied the Lord three times. But Jesus welcomed him back into fellowship. You know, we just talked about this a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yeah. And then the Lord says, well, feed my sheep. Come and follow me. And we know that the Lord used Peter in a mighty way. I think what Paul is talking about here when he says to deny, if we deny him, he will deny us. I kind of think he's speaking about somebody who refuses to believe in Jesus, someone who refuses to accept the Lord as his Savior, who doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. And, you know, Jesus is not going to force himself on anybody. He's going to say, if that's what you want, that's okay. He's going to be a gentleman. He won't rule over you if you don't want him to. So this is a person, I think, that doesn't want to receive Jesus as his Savior. You know, many times, just like Peter, we goof up. We maybe deny Christ in just a little ways in our life. But he's going to accept us back. All we need to do is just say, Lord, I love you. Please forgive me. And he's going to welcome us back. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. God is faithful even when we are not. This is an awesome verse, isn't it? There are times when we struggle. There are times when we fail. And we think we might have to do something to get back into God's good graces. have you guys ever been out of fellowship with the Lord or maybe walked away, backslid, had a dry time in your life? And I think the tendency is, you know, we might realize, you know, I got to get back to the Lord. And I know for me, I think things like, well, okay, I got to get back to the Lord. You know, if I go back to church, and maybe if I go to church for maybe at least 4 or 5 weeks in a row, And then I better do the same on Thursday night service too. And, well, you know, I better maybe throw in a couple Sunday nights in there. And I better, you know, read my Bible. I better start to pray. I better put away the Beatles. And I better just listen to the worship music from now on. Then if I do that, God will accept me back. But you know what? God's grace is always there. God's grace is always there. There once was a young man who grew tired of being in his family. He wanted to do his own thing. So he took his inheritance and he ran away from home, or left home. And he lived high on the hog, we'll say, for a while. And but after a while of living high on the hog, all the money was gone. And then he ended up living literally with the pigs. And he was eating pig food. And he wanted to return home. And he thought, if only I could be a servant in my father's house, then I could go back. If only I could work my way back into my father's good graces. And when he returned, it would have been easy for his father to say, I told you so. You have been a bad, bad boy. But that's not what happened. Of course, this is the story in a nutshell of the prodigal son. And this is what it says in Luke 15. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is a picture of God. There is nothing we can do to make God faithful to us. He just is. He can't deny himself. There's nothing we can do to make God love us. He just does. You know, back in verse 1, it says, Paul said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, my prayer is that as we grow in grace, as we grow in the things of the Lord, that we'll understand more about God's grace and how, you know, it's up to God, it's not up to us. We sing a song here in church every once in a while called It's All About Jesus. And, you know, that's so true. You know, it's all about Jesus. It's all about His work in our lives. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. Normally at this time, I would invite the worship leader up to lead us in a song, but he's busy, so why don't we just stand and let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. We thank you that you do pour out your grace upon us. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us to understand your grace. Help us to realize that we just need to abide, Father, and you're the one that pours out his blessing. You're the one that does the work. We're simply just vessels, God. So use us for our grace. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.